on the things on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your entire perspective changes when you sincerely come to Christ because you stop looking at life through the lens of this world and you start looking at life through the lens of eternity from God's perspective. When you do that, you're going to get a transformed view of sin. And you begin going down through the chapter and you find just after he tells us that about our perspective, he tells us there are certain things we need to put to death and certain things we need to put off. And he gives us two lists. I shared with you, I believe that first list is very much about sexual sin. He says, put those things to death. They don't belong in the life and the heart of a believer in Jesus Christ. And the second part are relational or social issues and sins that we've got to deal with. He says, put these things off and get rid of them. They don't belong. But then he doesn't just leave us naked, does he? He says, you've got to put that off. But then, in the pursuit of righteousness, there are certain things that you have got to adorn yourself with. Then he goes on there in chapter 3, and he says, you put all of those things away. And then verse 10, he says, and put on the new self, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. He says here, there's not a Greek or a Jew or a circumcised or an uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then his chosen ones, holy beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And he says, and be thankful. And be thankful. It's going to transform your view of righteousness. Jesus told his disciples, he said, guys, if you really love me, it's going to transform your view of righteousness, because if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll serve me. If you love me, you'll pursue me. And your whole life will be consumed with following hard after me. So now we come down to verse 16. And as we come down to verse 16, we go into a whole new area of transformation. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I love the singing this morning. I think when we start with one of those old hymns, it just something that's really familiar to us, it just kind of gets us singing and singing well and singing loud. And some of these guys up front, that might not have been an old hymn to you guys, that might have been a new song, I'm not sure, but it was just the singing. When you're sitting up near the front, you hear all those voices, it just consumes you. And it's such an incredible thing with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, just to be singing praise to the Lord, and there's evidence of the heart and the life of the believer being consumed with that. If you have your notes, take your notes out. Take a look with me. I think I have a copy here. I want to stay on task. Growing deeper in our relationship with Christ can only occur as we grow stronger through His Word. Growing deeper in our relationship with Christ can only occur as we grow stronger through His Word. Our relational growth in our Christian walk and in our Christian life comes from a deeper knowledge and understanding of our Savior. Those of you that have been married for a long time, okay, over 2 years, you will come to understand that the more deeply you come to know the one you love, the more you will love the one you know. There will be annoying things and irritating things. At least there are some that I present to my wife consistently. Okay? But overall, you will grow deeper and more intimately and more passionately in love with each other as you grow to know each other more deeply and intimately. And the very same thing is true about your relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to understand that life and godliness that he promises is not simply attained by some kind of behavior modification that can be reduced to this list of do's and don'ts. It's a transformation that's going to be rooted in a very intimate and a very personal growing relationship. And that relationship is going to grow as we come to know him better. John chapter 15 is the vine and the branches, and we're told, abide, remain, stay close, stay connected. And the result of that intimacy, we're told, is a joy that no one can take from you. But the only way we can understand and enjoy this level of relationship is through growing deeper in this relationship. Now, I want to look at three commitments that he gives us here in this passage. The first one is a personal commitment. It is allergy season for me, so excuse me. Look at the passage with me for a moment. There's a personal commitment that he's asking us to make, and it's found right there at the beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The way that we handle, the way that we view the Scriptures will determine the extent to which we will embrace its teachings, which in turn will determine how it impacts our lives. I may have shared with you before about a family friend of ours. In fact, this man's daughter was my wife's best friend in high school. His name was Norris, and he was an opera singer in New York City in his younger years and memorized all of this Latin stuff to stand up and sing before the crowd. And as he became a believer, he thought to himself, if I can memorize a bunch of Latin that I don't understand, I should be able to memorize a little bit of Scripture. And so he set out to memorize Scripture. Norris and Peg, his wife and their family, attended the little Baptist church that we did in Western New York. He was a professor at Houghton College, and they attended this little Baptist church that we attended. And I can remember on several occasions the pastor would have Norris stand up and do the Sunday evening service. He wouldn't have him preach. He would just have him recite Scripture. And he had probably 3/4 of the New Testament committed to memory and over 1/3 of the Old Testament committed to memory. And I can remember sitting and listening to him recite 1 John. And I can remember sitting and listening to him recite the book of the Revelation. And he did it with all the flair of the New York City opera, you know. And he would stop and he would sing and he would recite more Scripture. Well, over the years, we just came to really respect him and what he was doing. And we kind of had lost touch with him. Jody had kept in contact with her friend, but we'd kind of lost touch with them until we were in Bible college. And I think it was a Monday evening, I had my Romans class. And we went to Romans, and I walked into the classroom, and who was sitting there but Norris and Peg Greer? By this time, they were in their 80s, and the professor knew him and had invited him to recite the book of Romans. And so in a 3-hour class, from the good old authorized King James Version, Norris stood up and recited word for word 16 chapters of the book of Romans. I felt really bad for him. At one point, his wife stopped him because he missed the word the. Oh, dear. So he backed up and did it again and got it right. Following that, we moved to a church in Western PA, and I was getting ready to preach through the book of Galatians. And so I thought, I wonder what Norris is doing. And I got a hold of him, and he came out, and the Sunday that I started the series, he recited the book of Galatians. I was also teaching Romans in the Christian school, so I invited him in to teach the book of Romans, or to recite the book of Romans, and so he came in, I think 2 or 3 class periods, and recited the book of Romans to my 9th and 10th grade classes. And I just kind of shook my head and was like, this is incredible. But you know, something more incredible than him being able to recite Scripture is you could not have a conversation with this man without the Scriptures just overflowing from everything he was talking about. It was so ingrained into him that his passion was, I've just got to share it. when he was in his mid-90s. His daughter hooked up a little camera with his computer, and he would sit and he would go online. He had his own little blog site, and he would go online and just recite scripture for the prisoners. He would take his wife in their motorhome and go to the streets of Chicago. She had Alzheimer's so bad, I don't know how he did it, but he would just, they'd get out of their motor, park on the street, get out of the motorhome, and he would hope she would show up at the end of the day, and he would just start talking to people and sharing the scriptures, and he led so many people to Christ through that. But you see, he was so in love with his Savior that he consumed himself with this personal commitment of, I want to know Christ more than anything else, and I know if I'm going to know him, I need to know his word. So in this brief little phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, it gives incredible insight to the purpose of the Holy Scriptures. Let's just run down through the phrase with me just for a minute. First of all, the subject he's talking about is the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And we are told by Christ Himself that every word of the book is Holy Scripture, breathed by God. Holy men of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, recorded the very words that He wanted us to have. So the subject is the Word of God. The source, notice what he says here. He says, the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The focus of Paul's letter to the Colossians is Christ, the one who is the Redeemer and the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. And he talks about that through chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. He is God, and as God, he's the source of God's word. He's holy and he's perfect, and therefore his word is without error. In fact, Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 says, thy word is truth. The command that he gives us is let it dwell. Let the word dwell in you. Almost sounds passive though, doesn't it? It's like put it under your pillow and go to sleep, and it'll kind of by osmosis work through your pillow into your head, into your heart, and into your life. That's not the command that he's giving us here. But the command is, let it dwell in you. Paul challenges the Colossians, and he challenges us with this concept of letting it dwell in you. It literally means allow the Word of God to inhabit your life. Have you ever seen the little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home? Any of you guys ever run across that? I did a series of meetings at a Christian school up in Vermont quite a few years ago, and they asked me to go through that little booklet, and I was just very impressed with that as I went through it. But the concept was, allow the impact of your relationship with Christ to get into every room in your house. And this is that very same concept. The command is, let the Word of God take up residence in every room. Now, when we have, I'm going to let out a family secret. When we have company in our house, there are certain doors we want to keep shut. Okay? Yeah, you too, right? Because we don't want the company wandering around there. Because that's where we push everything that we're cleaning up that the grandkids got out all week. We have this one little closet in the corner of our living room that is piled like this deep in toys. And as soon as the grandkids arrive, the door is open and the toys somehow mysteriously scatter through the whole house. And it's a four-day task to get everything back in the closet. Well, in our Christian walk and in our Christian life, far too often we have those little rooms. We have those little places, and we say, okay, let's invite Jesus over to visit, but we're not going to let him behind this door, because behind this door is my private life. We're not going to let him behind this door, because behind this door is my politics, or behind this door is my finances, or behind this door is my relationships, or behind this door. And you understand what I'm saying. But the concept here is, if the Word of God is taking up residence, it's got to have access to every part of your house that you do. And if the Word of God, if Jesus Christ, the living Word, is going to take up residence in your life, He is going to have access to every part of your life. He's got the key to every door. of every room, of every closet, of every part. But you see, you've got to grant that to him. And that's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So now look at the extent. I love the phrase in the ESV here, let it dwell richly. Some translations might say abundantly. We need to understand that if the Word of God is going to do the transformation that it is designed to do and to take place in our lives, we need to willingly and eagerly embrace the full impact of it. You ever take antibiotics? And the doctor gives you a 14-day prescription and you're feeling really good after about 5 days? And so you take the bottle and you stick it in the back of the medicine cabinet. I'm going to save this for next time. I'm going to save a doctor's visit. I'm going to save the cost of prescription. And so that's not letting it dwell in you richly. And there are a lot of us who take that approach to God's Word. I'm going to take just enough to make me feel better. But I'm not going to take enough to deal with the disease. And so we take it in and we cut the pills in half. Maybe if I cut them in half, they'll last longer. Okay? And we have that mindset that we do with our physical bodies sometimes where he's saying, let it dwell richly. Let it dwell abundantly. Let it consume every area, every part of your life. We need to understand that if it's going to be a total transformation, that we need to willingly embrace the totality of his word. It doesn't say your favorite scripture is inspired by God and profitable. This says all scripture is profitable. The idea is extravagantly embracing and applying the riches of God's word to every part of life. Every part of scripture to every part of life. And notice the impact in this verse. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. This is the beauty of the commitment we're to make. If we're going to fully embrace God's word and without reservation apply its principles in our lives, we're going to become wiser than we were. It's going to be a practical wisdom that's going to become a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's going to guide our steps so that we can put off and so that we can put on. There's one more part here, though. It's the choice. It's that little word, let. It's the idea of allow or permit. We must willfully, submissively embrace God's word. It involves more than an occasional glance and more than a once-in-a-while experience. It needs to be a lifestyle of being saturated with biblical truth. I was working with a young man not too long ago, and he was just really frustrated with his progression and his spiritual growth. And so we were talking about this, and I said, well, what are you listening to all day? He has a job where he can put on his earbuds, and he can flip on his phone, and he can listen to whatever he wants. And he says, well, I listen to this, and I listen to that, and I listen to this music, and I listen to this kind of, you know, these comedians, you know, it kind of lightens my day. I said, there's your problem right there. I said, if you want to see a transformation, be consumed. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You know what he ended up doing? He ended up getting on our webpage and listening to my sermons. I hope it works. But he became just consumed with, and he told me the one day, he said, last Sunday's sermon I listened to 8 times. I'm like, wow. Poor soul. But you can get such incredible Bible apps where you're just listening to the Word of God continually, even with our Bible reading schedule, where you're going through those same passages over and over again, getting it ingrained into you. But it's a choice. And it's a choice that you've got to make continually. It's not like that once and done where you sign the bottom of the document and you give it to your lawyer and you walk away and you say, wow, I'm glad I got that taken care of. This is an everyday experience where you allow this to happen, where you make this happen, where you're committed to this happening. Second commitment is a corporate commitment, and we need to be able to engage God's word. You see, as we allow God's word to dwell in us richly, we gain wisdom, and the natural thing is for our
personal encounter with God's Word to overflow into our corporate experience and our corporate commitment to engage God's Word. It's from the abundance of our heart, we're told, that our mouth is going to speak. So the topic of our conversation will constantly be centered around the truths of God's Word, what we've learned, what we've heard, what we've applied, and how God is changing us. That's why I love every once in a while just to spontaneously do testimonies on Sunday morning of, you know, when you came to Christ or how has your life changed or just something simple like that to give a corporate opportunity and experience for you to share what is going on in your heart and what's going on in your life. When an individual believer becomes serious about God's Word, the worship that he participates in the body of Christ is going to be transformed. Notice what happens in the text. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now notice what happens. You'll be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Let's start with the practical teaching. Just practical instruction. Practical instruction. One of my favorite classes when I was going to Bible school was homiletics or preaching. And I had an incredible professor. He was an older gentleman that had been teaching preachers to preach. I think Ezekiel was one of his first students, and Jeremiah was one of his students, and I got to be kind of on the tail end of it. He retired. He moved to Lancaster County, and they brought him in to teach the preaching class. Actually, one of his very first students was Warren Wiersbe, so that tells you how old he is and how old I am. Okay, and I can just remember sitting in his class and just, you know, just like, oh, give me more. But there were three things he told us that we needed to be attentive to in our teaching and our preaching. He said, whenever you open up the book, make sure everything you give them is biblical, is practical, and is logical. Biblical in that they can look at the page and they can see what you're saying and why you're saying it. Practical in that don't just give them what to know, give them what to do according to God's word. And logical, let them follow the progression of where you're going. And so if I don't hit those marks every week, you know I'm struggling and you're struggling as well. But that's really the goal when I open the book on a Sunday morning, is I want it to be biblical over and above everything else, but I want it to be practical. I want it to be very clear what God is calling us to do, because really it's not my word, it's His word. And I want it to be logical. I want you to know where it came from and why it was said and how we're to process it and how we're to deal with it. And so that's part of the corporate instruction that needs to take place in the Word of God. The source has got to be God's Word. And when a life is transformed by God's Word, the logical, natural desire is going to be to share it with others and to instruct others in the process. So there's got to be practical instruction. Secondly, there's got to be some consistent accountability. He goes on and he says that we're to be admonishing one another with all wisdom. Where do we get our wisdom? We get it from the book. But what does it mean to admonish? To admonish, very simply, is to warn. In love, we must not only teach, but we also must give warnings to those who do not heed the teaching. Go, mark your place there in Colossians. Go back to Galatians. And you get a very practical expression of what this is to look like. Galatians chapter 6. We've just been told what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. We're told, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And then kind of put your finger over the 6 so you miss the chapter break, because it goes right into this. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Have you ever driven down in Maryland where everywhere you go, they've got these little cameras beside the road taking pictures of your car and your license plate and recording your speed? I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I don't think he's saying put up sin cameras everywhere so you can catch everybody in your church and all their little sins. Because if you start catching me, I start catching you, life becomes miserable, okay? We need to have that hunger for holiness within us. But there are going to be those certain times where one is caught in a sin. And so he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and when then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And really what it's saying is, admonish one another. Be so close to the Lord that you have the ability to encourage and admonish and help others who are caught in the trap of sin without you yourself being drawn into that trap. But he says, do it with gentleness. Do it with grace. Do it with mercy. Admonishing one another. We need the constant accountability, the consistent accountability. I shared yesterday, I had a young dad come to me this past week, and he said, you have the right to speak into my life if you see me as a parent missing the mark. I'm like, wow. Have you ever given anybody permission to speak into your life regarding your walk? You need to. You guys, you need to have some men in your life. Ladies, you need to have some women in your life where you are able to go to them and say, you know what? We know each other well enough. I need you to hold me accountable in my walk. You have permission to encourage me, to strengthen me, to admonish me, to call me out if it needs to happen. And if you have been given permission to do that, encourage, encourage, encourage. Build up. Build that relationship so that when the time comes that you need to do that, that you have earned that credibility with them. I love this next part. Unified worship, part of the corporate experience. You know what? If the Word of God dwells in you richly, it's going to make you a musician. You see, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And when you do that, guess what? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is going to be the natural overflow of that. You are going to become so musical that Pastor John's going to want you up here on the praise team. Singing with grace in your hearts. When the Word of God takes deep, rich roots in our lives, it transforms our perspective on life, and our interaction with His Word is going to transform us into the best of musicians. From the abundance of our heart, the mouth is going to overflow with worship and with music. And notice the forms of expression. He talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms are typically taken from the Psalter. There are still churches today that their primary music comes from the Psalter. A lot of the choruses that we sing come out of the Psalter, out of the Psalms, virtually word for word. Hymns refers to another form of expression. It's primarily focused on our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. And there's a lot of scholars that believe that the early church hymns were actually passages of the New Testament that were put to music. If you have trouble memorizing Scripture, put it to music. That will help you incredibly. Spiritual songs are the songs of testimony, expressing the spiritual truth in our lives. And all three of these are so important. Do you ever stop to notice on a Sunday morning with the songs that we sing, which ones are about us and which ones are about Him? Which ones are sung to God and which ones are sung about God? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Who's that about? Okay. A lot of the music we sing is about our walk, our relationship with Christ. But a lot of it is about Him. There's a song back from years ago, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And so much of that song is declaring His greatness. Pay attention to what we're singing. Not just what category it fits into, but pay attention to what the words are and what it's about. And is it a spiritual song? Is it a hymn? Is it a psalm? Is it about me? Is it about God? Is it my expression to Him of worship? Or is it teaching me the theology of who He is? Because music accomplishes all of those things in such absolutely incredible ways. And he says, and the result of this is you'll be giving thanks to the God, to God the Father through him. And so much of the thanks that we give, it comes out in our music. It comes out in our expression of music. And so all of these expressions of our interaction with God's Word and our adoration of Jesus Christ are necessary. This is pretty much similar to being filled with the Spirit. Because the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives is dependent upon the richness of God's Word in our lives. One more. An unconditional commitment. And I use the expression here that we need to employ the Word of God. And by that, I simply mean to put it to work in our lives. To put it to work. This portion of teaching ends with a very practical application for us. Notice verse 17. It's one of those whatever passages. And I don't mean, oh, whatever. It's whatever. Okay? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you go down to verse 23, you find again, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You'll find whatever passages throughout Paul's writings. But here, it is a commitment to take what you learn from the Word of God and employ that knowledge in how you're living. It's whatever you do. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, Paul tells the Corinthians, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, he said, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. What he's basically saying, whatever you do, give acknowledgement to Him. And let Him have the direction. Now, if you look at this, okay, the commitment is to be all-inclusive. This is the every room of the house concept. But Paul takes it further than the house, okay? He says, it doesn't matter where you're going, what you're doing, whatever you're doing, do it for His glory. Now, it's a reflection of our relationship as well. One of the I want to point out something else here that it's on my mind. Look in verse 17. And whatever you do, he gives two categories, words and deeds. Okay? What else is there? Okay? What you say, what you do. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a reflection of our relationship. It's a matter of your name. This isn't your middle name anymore. This is your first name, okay? This is your family name. This is your last name. This is your name. Your name is Christian. And so everything that you do in word and in deed, you need to do in a way that reflects the glory back to Him. That's a reflection of our relationship. Our behavior, our speech, our attitude reflects whose we are. His name is on us as His children, so we've got to put off the old and put on the new and clothe ourselves with speech and deeds that bring honor to His name. And then thirdly, it all comes down to gratitude. Back in verse 16, he says, we're to do it with thankfulness in our hearts as to God. And here it says, whatever you do in word or deed, in verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The transformation that God is producing in our lives is an act of His grace. He's supplied everything we need to be free from the power and the destruction of sin in our lives. Now, we may not always be what we should be, but praise God, we're not what we used to be, right? But we're still not what we ought to be in this progression. And as we become more what we ought to be, it's going to happen as the Word of God dwells in us richly. And one of the reasons I started the service the way I did this morning is I want to say praise God for the book. I am so thankful that He doesn't leave us hanging out there with how do we live to know our God? How do we live to please our God? How do we live to give testimony of our God to a lost and a dying world? He gives us the book. And He unfolds for us everything we need to know for life and for godliness. Set your affections, set your minds, set your hopes on things above. How are you doing in your study of the book? It's really easy to neglect it. I go through seasons and struggles, just like you go through seasons and struggles. In my 20-some-odd years of ministry, I've preached through most of the New Testament. And it's kind of an easy default for me to go back to studies I've done before and not to spend the time in the book that I need to, but spend time doing other things. And let me just say to you, be fresh every morning. Be consistent every day. Be so hungry for that spiritual nutrition. As a deer pants for the water, may your soul long after your Savior and hunger for His Word as never before. Father, take your Word. Make it to dwell so richly in our lives that our words, our deeds, our passion would bring glory to you. That our lives would be a reflection of your greatness, that we would teach and admonish one another, using your word to build up, to encourage and to equip. Oh, thank you for your word. Thank you even more for our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.